Tell Siri to call you whatever you want. My Siri calls me LFK. But anyway, she said, was that your wife? He goes, no, that was my phone. She goes, your phone just called you Superman? She goes, well, I had to tell her to call me Superman. My wife won't call me Superman. But she was illustrating the fact that she's been out of touch, and technology is advancing. Liberal thought and liberalism is advancing. ESPN is covered with the recent drafting of a homosexual football player who he and his lover kissed in celebration, and it's played over and over again. One of the football players tweeted against it because he didn't like it. And he was told he cannot play on his team until he goes through tolerance classes, because that kind of hate language will not be tolerated. Well, anyway, she was saying that I don't even recognize my nation anymore. I don't recognize my country. We're living in it. We're sort of like the frogs in the water that's on its way to boil, and we don't notice the temperature change. But when you're out of it and then you come back into it, you're like, oh my gosh, what is going on? Now, I could give you a lot of illustrations, but we're at a juncture in our nation's history where the Holy Spirit is visiting his people with his glory. Why? Because darkness is increasing. And anytime darkness increases, light gets brighter. And the Lord, get brighter. Hallelujah. Get brighter, Father. And so as darkness is becoming darker, the brighter the light will become. And Jesus taught this, didn't he, in the scripture? I think it's in Matthew 13. He said that the wheat and the tares will grow together. And he said, don't pull them out. Let them grow together lest you pull up the wheat. But there will come a time when the harvester will separate the wheat from the tares. See, it's out of my job to separate the wheat from the tares, but God's going to do it. So he said they're going to grow together. So don't be alarmed if you see darkness increasing. But let me tell you something, light is increasing even more. And you may see tares all over, but the wheat is growing as well. So we're seeing a maturing of both at the end of this age. And that's really what's prophesied. Here's the scripture. It's in Isaiah 60. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. I didn't give them my scriptures, so you're not going to see them on the screen. Sorry. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Isn't that awesome? Think about it. Darkness, cover the earth. Deep darkness, the people. But the Lord will arise over you. And where is the light going to be seen? Over us. I love that. We're like flashlights, high powered. Everywhere we go, we bring the light, the power of God's presence. Now, before Jesus returns, the nations are going to witness the greatest revival. But I'm going to tell you, I believe the most severe persecution is on the horizon. I really believe that. For all who desire to live godly shall be persecuted. That's why today we're adjusting our message. Churches are adjusting their message so they don't be persecuted, so their members don't leave. You know, we have to understand godliness is going to attract persecution. But I haven't met one Christian in the Valley View, in Cuyahoga County, who have been beheaded for sharing Jesus. So we haven't got to that point yet. Yet. We don't know, right? But I do know this. Persecution is going to rise on the earth. Why? Because the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? That's what Joel 2:11 says. And he said, before that happens, I'm going to send to you. This is so exciting. It makes my skin get goosebumps. I'm going to send you Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Elijah, the prophet. Elijah, the forerunner. Elijah, the one announcing the presence of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's going to be a voice raised up, even in the midst of that wicked generation. And there is going to be again this testimony. The great day of the Lord, I think we're in it. The greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit in history is going to result, just like it did in the book of Acts, in this last day, because we are a victorious church. You got to look at yourself in the mirror and say, you are victorious. Stop allowing the situations around you to define you, your circumstances to dictate to you what you have and don't have, to tell you whether you're a success or not. Get out of that trap. Get off of that wheel and realize that if you've got Jesus Christ in your heart as your Savior, you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen, I'm just passing through this world. This world doesn't define you. He defines you. Hallelujah. And this day is going to be a day of victory. You are victorious. I have to tell myself this. I'm not preaching to the choir. I mean, I'm having to preach to myself. You know, this is going to be a day that's going to include miracles. And I believe they're going to include the miracles that were in two books recorded in the Bible. Number one, the book of Acts. And number two, the book of Exodus. I think in this last day, we're going to see an increase of light. We're going to see an increase in miraculous ability of God. That's going to mirror the Acts and the Exodus put together. Exodus was an amazing amount of miracles that God did. Signs and wonders followed God's hand upon that nation as they came out of slavery, came out of darkness. In the book of Acts, shadows healed, handkerchiefs healed, thousands were swept into the kingdom at one time. Why? Because he said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy before the great and awesome day of the Lord. The kingdom of God is going to be preached to all nations. Now, the terrible day is the most severe outpouring of God's judgment on the rebellious and on the oppressors. That's according to Revelation 6 through 20. His judgment will shake everything that can be shaken. And that's according to Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. So there is a shaking, but the shaking is not the church's shaking. I believe the shaking is the judgments of God that is shaking the foundations of the entire evil system of this world. And this is the beauty. Carol shared something, this you'll hear her Sunday. She said, there's an African proverb that says, the difference between the elephant and the termite. And God has shifted away from the elephant and he's using termites. And here's how she explained it. She said, a termite goes undetected, unnoticed, goes underground. And it penetrates the foundation. Whereas an elephant comes into the village and announces his presence. He's big. He's boisterous. He trumpets. He shakes the ground. He's the evangelist of the past that blows in, blows up, and blows out. But God shifted. He said, no, I'm going to use some termites. They're undetected. Nobody even knows they're there. But when they penetrate the foundation of evil's superstructure, before you know it, it collapses and they don't even know why it did. Because underground, underneath the detection of the world systems, is a people called the church, full of the Holy Spirit, knowing how to pray and touch heaven, knowing how to declare the word of the Lord. And like termites, we eat away at the foundations of evil, and suddenly, bam, they collapse because God is going to have his way, and the earth is going to be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Church, this is not going to be a weak-kneed church, a defeated church. It is going to be a victorious church. You're part of it. I'm part of it. We're excited tonight to be here and to begin engaging this victorious church. Now, there's two things that I think we're going to see in changes coming. Number one, there's going to be a new way of understanding, a changing in the understanding of the general church. Speaks of the new way that the believers are going to perceive, or unbelievers are going to perceive the church. See, today, many believers, or unbelievers rather, see the church as irrelevant, out of touch, legalistic, old-fashioned. You know, you got some of these 20-somethings who believe that the church has nothing to contribute to their life. But that's not true. But here's what's going to happen. If you go to Acts chapter 5, I'm going to read this one. Acts chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. This is exactly where we are headed. You better get ready for this. Because there is a change in the understanding of the unbeliever toward the church. We're no longer going to be seen as irrelevant. Here's how we're going to be seen, just like in the book of Acts. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest, unbelievers, dared join them, but the people esteemed them very highly. There is an esteeming of the church that's coming. There's a shifting in the way that the general population looks upon the church. Not as a bunch of charlatans trying to get money. Not a bunch of people that are manipulating others and controlling them. Not those that are trying to propagate their own religion and their platform and denominationalism. No, no, no. They're going to begin seeing true believers who are sold out to Jesus Christ, walking in the power of God, who are doing and performing signs and wonders, who are like termites destroying the foundations of evil. And one after another, we're going to see the fall of these established principles of evil in America. Number two, there's going to be a change of expression. If there's a change of understanding, there's going to be a change of expression. This speaks of the way the church expresses its life. Oh, God, help us. The church expresses its life. We've got to be together as a people of prayer and intimacy with God. That's how we express our life. We pray. We believe God. We cry out to God. I love when I'm able to attend these few moments of prayer corporately before services on the Wednesday night. It's such a sweet moment. But when you can get with any believer and just pray, or when you can just get alone in your prayer closet and begin to cry out and declare to the Lord what He has spoken in prayer, developing intimacy, walking out literally the Sermon on the Mount. That's the change of expression. We're going to get the real deal Christians beginning to get raised up, manifest, and expressing themselves in this last day. Now, what is end times, or the expression of the end time Christianity, look like? I've got 25 points I want to give you. No, I'm just kidding. Number one, I believe, first of all, it's going to be a victorious church. That's one of the first characteristics that we're going to see in the end times. I think the Holy Spirit is speaking, get victory, get victory, get victory, get victory. There's some things that we've struggled with, get victory, get victory, get victory. Whether you've had some rejection in your life, start being a ruler, ruler, ruler. We've been preaching on that just recently. Jephthah, he went from rejection to rulership. God's speaking to things that have held us back, things that have consumed us, whether it's been lust or material things or the pride of life. We've got to get victory. We've got to get victory. So you ought to write down in your Bible, get victory in 2014. Okay, so that's one of the expressions. Why? Because we're going to walk in the values, the doctrines, the power, the purity, the unity, and the maturity as modeled in the New Testament book of Acts. I believe that with all my heart. I am so excited to come to church. I'm so excited to meet new Christians. I'm like, whoo, I can hardly wait to see this new expression on the earth, the victorious church. Amen. Number two, we're going to be a church-centered church. What do I mean by that? A spiritual family that walks out love. Recently, we had a number of families, and I don't know, I didn't hear any from out in here in Cuyahoga, but in Lorain County, had a number of families that were underwater. Matter of fact, we hosted a funeral this morning. There was a pastor in our city, Fairfield Baptist Church, Bishop Johnson. I know him well. He was going to have a funeral, and he called yesterday and said, my church is 8 inches underwater. I can't have this funeral. Can we use your facility? I said, amen. My facility is your facility. So we had his funeral service there this morning. But my question to him was, Bishop, what can I do to assist you? What can I do to assist you? I had another family call, and I asked him, I said, what can we do to assist you? Your basement's completely underwater. Story was told this morning. I was in an early hospital call. An elderly couple went down their basement to hide from the tornado for safety. Suddenly this water came, and it came so quickly, honestly. It came so quickly. One woman testified as she was going out the door, because the water began to rise in her house. By the time she got to the door, it was all the way up to her waist. It went from a foot to her waist. This couple went down to the basement to be safe from the tornadoes. The water came so quickly. Jason, this freaks me out. They got in the water. It came up, and all they had was their head in the rafters to breathe. This is a true story. This happened last night or the night before at the storm. Their son came to check on them just in time, heard them yelling, went next door. Neighbor had an axe and a chainsaw, and they cut through the floor and pulled them up before they drowned. I mean, what can I do to assist you? Are you drowning? This is the true expression of church life. What is it that I can do to help you? It's not a question of I'm going to be praying for you. No. Can I can I get in your back pocket? Can I give you something? Can I come over and help you? Can I get a chainsaw? What do you need? I will stand alongside of you. That's the second thing I believe we're going to see happen in this end time expression of Christianity. Number three, it makes disciples and it has a missionary spirit. It demonstrates God's love and power to others by winning the lost, healing the sick, doing the work of justice for the fatherless and for the oppressed. Making disciples, building godly families, serving in the marketplace, impacting every sphere of society. We are each called to be engaged in the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Preach this gospel. We got to get a missionary spirit back again, so that we understand that God has called us not only to assist one another, not only to be victorious, but to reach out with both hands, not just one hand, and not just when it's convenient, because people are dying and going to hell every day, thousands and thousands and thousands every hour. And it is our responsibility to take as many as we can to heaven. I believe we're going to see number four, it gives to the poor. This end time church is going to give to the poor. It's going to do the work of justice. That's why we're reaching out in Slavic Village, but I'm not happy there. God gave me a vision 30 years ago. It's the craziest vision. I haven't seen it in fruition yet, but he showed me like an octopus. And he showed me with all these tentacles reaching out. And he said, this is what I call the love centers. It is coming from the church, reaching out, and you plant in Bedford Heights, and you plant over here in Warrensville, and you plant over here in Beechwood, and you plant over here in Brecksville, and you plant over here, and it's like tentacles that reach out, and they're called love centers. And we reach to the poor. We reach to those who are not reaching. We touch those who are not being touched. We understand the work of justice. Many times the little children and Joshua kids become so angry because there's no justice. Nobody hears them. Nobody defends them. They go to courts and they're punished and they're told they're no good and their families abandon them and they're angry little boys and girls and they just want somebody to defend them. And so the church in the end times will be defenders of the poor and does the work of justice. Abortion is an evil in our country. We cannot become complacent when it comes to abortion. That's why we have those bottles out there. I don't know why we have bottles left. I'm like, we passed them out Sunday and there's still bottles. I'm like, it's Wednesday and there's bottles there? Why didn't all the bottles go? Did we have 5,000 bottles? I don't know how many we got. We probably got 400 or 500. But 400 or 500 bottles? Seriously, it's an abortion. 4,000 children were killed today. It's amazing. We must stand in the gap. So we see this end time church understanding that poverty is sin. Poverty is evil. And no one should live in poverty, hungry. I know this is a big task, but the Holy Spirit can do it. Number whatever. He cares for the fatherless. The church in the last days are going to care for the fatherless. It's the spirit of Elijah. It's the power of repentance and prophecy. And it's going to focus on the fatherless. The Holy Spirit is going to bring them into the family. It's going to be the largest orphan outreach ever. There are tons of orphans everywhere. And not just people who don't have a father. People who don't have a covering spiritually. People who have been wandering through life. They need a structure. They need somebody to oversee and to guide them. This is the greatest opportunity. Malachi chapter 4, 5, and 6. He's going to turn the hearts of the father back to the children back to the father. This end time church is going to begin functioning in God's power. And I don't want to take too much time with this, but church, I'm telling you, the power of God is available to you and me right now. It's not coming, it's here. It's not something that we have to go to seminary to learn about. It's just something we have to desire. Something we have to desire. You know, it's amazing how a commercial can put a desire in you. I don't know, if you've ever like 10 o'clock at night and you're watching the Burger King commercial, it's like, oh man, I need one of them hamburgers. And it puts a burst of desire. Or Taco Bell, or Chipotle, or whatever you want. And it's like, put your shoes on there. Your wife said, where are you going? I said,
I'm going to get something to eat. You want something?
Desire was birthed because you got an image. You got a word. You got a concept. God wants to birth desire in you and me for spiritual gifts. For spiritual gifts. Watch this. This is amazing. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Earnestly desire the best gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Gifts are given based on desire. If you want an apple crisp pie enough and you desire it enough, you'll get one. But you got to desire it. You got to voice it. You got to declare it. You got to tell the right people, Holly. You got to tell the right people that you're hungering for one of those pies. You know what I'm saying? Because if you don't have the desire, you won't get it. Listen to this. Desire spiritual gifts. That's in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 12. You can all prophesy. Desire earnestly to prophesy. That's in chapter 14 and verse 1, 31 and verse 39. But you got to desire it. I wake up in the morning now and I'm changing my prayer. God, I want to be used in spiritual gifts. I want to be filled with words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and words of power. I want signs and wonders to follow me everywhere I go. God, open the door for me. I hunger for it. You know what? God's going to give it to you based on desire. So this end time church is going to desire spiritual gifts. Desire spiritual gifts. We will not regularly function in gifts until we earnestly desire. Desire them by praying for them, using them when little seems to happen, when we seek His face and His hand. You know, people always go, well, don't seek His hand, seek His face. Seek both. Because God's got some stuff in His hand, man. There's no problem with that. Because when you seek His face, He wraps His hands around you. He wraps His arms around you. God, I'll take your right hand and your left hand. You know what Proverbs says? Right hand is honor and long life and riches and long life and riches and honors. I want both hands, God. Slap it on me, man. Amen. I want your face, but I want your hands too. All right? Number whatever. He proclaims the supremacy. The church is going to proclaim the supremacy of Jesus. This one burns in me. This burns in me. There's got to come to an end of taking away His right to rule. Ugh. I just don't agree with that. Who made you King of Kings? We take away Jesus' right to rule. The end time church is going to give it back. The end time church is going to give it back. Why? Because they're going to magnify Jesus. And we're seeing this in some of the worship. I love it. I love it. I love it. We're seeing some of this in some of the scripts and the lyrics and the worship to God. His majesty, His beauty, and His worthiness. We're hearing the psalmist cry out, discovering His majesty, discovering His beauty, discovering His worthiness. The conflict in the end times include defining who Jesus is. Who is He? Is He a Lord of all? A-L-L? Is He the Lord of all? Yes. Give Him His rightful place. That's what's happening in this last day. That's where the church is. We're getting our allegiance back to Jesus of the Bible. Not Jesus of the History Channel. Or Discovery Channel. Some of those shows are plain demonic. They talk about the Bible. They don't know anything about the Bible. Present Jesus. He was married. Are you serious? Don't make me come into that tube and smack you, because I will come right into that picture and smack you. All right? We need to understand and magnify His deity. He's God. Jesus is God. When you say that, you make people uncomfortable. Because Jesus could be big brother. Jesus could be a prophet. But when you say Jesus is God, now you've crossed the line. But the end time church is going to be declaring it. He is God. Whoa, 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 whoa. Are you kidding me? Yeah. And He has a right to establish absolute standard in our life. We do not pick and choose. We do not declare what we think we ought to do and how we ought to live. I'm sorry, this is not optional. So we're going to give Him His right back to rule. Give Him His right back to rule. Ooh, Jesus, I want to preach on that one, but I can't. All right, number whatever. The whole church in the last day is going to embrace wholeheartedness. Can you say that word with me? Wholeheartedness. One more time. Wholeheartedness. Why is that important? We're not going to evangelize. We're not going to get a burden for souls. We're not going to be rightly related to one another unless we're wholehearted to God. Why? Jesus said the first commandment is this. Say it with me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. That's wholehearted. Then he said, and the second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Notice which came first. Wholehearted love for God. That's why people don't have a burden for souls. It's not that you're busy. Our minds love other things. I know you say, Pastor, you're judging me. Yeah. I am. Sorry. You can have other things in your life, but not to the exclusion of Him. Right? I mean, look around, folks. This place is empty. Seriously? Why do we need that? Let's build this wall back up and save some money. Sunday morning, that's all you need it for. Right? You say, well, now you're judging me. You're saying if I love Jesus wholeheartedly, I'll come to hear Wednesday night services. That's not all I'm saying. But I'm saying the pursuit, the passion, the hunger, the desire, the need to bless. I constantly I follow up on people. Say, I haven't seen you in church. Oh, everything's fine. It's just me and Jesus at home. Why? You and Jesus at home? What do you do with Jesus at home? Bring him with you. We need your gifting and your love and your support. Can't you just tell me I'm good looking or good to see you or praying for you? Don't you think you ought to edify me, build me up, slap me five, help me out, say amen, do something in church? Just you and Jesus at home. Right? Am I talking to the right people tonight? Wholeheartedness. The Spirit is establishing the first commandment in the first place in the church. This is going to result in disciples who walk out a Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. I love this. Cultivating love for Jesus is the first priority and emphasis of the Holy Spirit today. Cultivating love for Jesus. Cultivating love for Jesus. You know how you do that? You spend time with Him. 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 When I met with Tina, I would do anything when I first met her to spend time with her. I'd drive all the way to Toledo. I hitchhiked from Philadelphia. We'd get on the phone. We had nothing to say. We just breathed. And she'd breathe back. And I just wanted to spend time because I was cultivating love. And every time I talked to her, I fell in love more. Every time I touched her hand, I watched her, every time I observed her. Cultivating love for Jesus is the first priority emphasis of the Holy Spirit today. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. Cultivate love for Jesus. Cultivate love for Jesus. This love is going to overflow in God's people. It's going to overflow in God's people, and they're going to walk out Jesus' second great commandment. That's why we get connected. Our love for God wholeheartedly pushes me towards you. I'm compelled. I don't even like you, but I love you. You know what I'm saying? Love goes over like. And if all we can do is, whether I like them or not, I don't like them. I don't like a lot of people either, but I love them. There's something in it, and it flows out of the love for Jesus. How am I doing? I got 3:03. Okay. That's what the Holy Spirit is speaking. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's in Matthew 22. The next one. The end time church is going to endure persecution. I've already said that, but all godly people will be persecuted, and you're going to receive rewards for your persecution. That's Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. We're going to be persecuted. So don't think it's strange when people go, you are strange. Yeah, I might be strange to you, but I'm telling you in love that you need God in your life and you must repent of your sins to be saved. Well, I don't believe that. I believe you can go anyway up the mountain. Sorry, wrong thought. Well, I just don't think we can be friends anymore. Well, I'd love to have your friendship, but you know what? Sorry, okay. Now that's persecution. I'll take that over. Beheading, right? We must not back down when persecuted with criticism by other believers. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. As long as I can remain benign be a good pastor, preach good little sermons, don't get too much in the business of the people, don't get too excited, don't get too demanding. People come to church and they love me. But when I start talking about prayer, power, sin, don't do drinking, cussing, all this stuff, then they're like, you know what, we're going to find another church. We just don't feel like we're going flowing with you. I'm like, well, I'm just talking about prayer. I'm talking about love. I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about the need for holiness. I'm talking about the need for the power of God and healing and miracles. And well, I think that's a little excessive. We just, really? You know what's interesting to me? That when people press in, we can't back down because somebody doesn't like the fact that you're praying for the sick, or children are praying for adults. You know how many hits I took for that? Manipulating your children, brainwashing your children, praying for adults in the church. These adults are using these children. So I better not do that anymore, because the persona out there is that I am some cult leader brainwashing children. And it's all out there now that Church on the North Coast brainwashes its kids because they pray for the adults. They force them to do it. You say, they didn't say that. Oh, yes, they did. So I have to stop now because I don't want to receive that kind of persecution anymore. No? Yes? What should I do? Should I be popular?
Excessive.
Yeah, I'll be excessive. You see what I'm saying, though? We cannot stop living righteously because other people don't like it. Next, the end time church is going to engage in God's purpose for Israel. I cannot emphasize this enough. This is a whole sermon by itself. But Jesus' return is related to the Jewish people returning to him. In other words, the timing of Jesus' second coming to the earth is linked to the salvation of Israel. We can't give up on Israel. There is not replacement theology in this house. We still believe God has a plan for Israel. And I know there's a lot of modern, quote unquote, misguided theologians who disagree with that and say God has nothing to do with Israel. They're not on the time clock of God anymore. We're now Israel and it means nothing. Jerusalem is just a piece of real estate like anything else. I'm sorry, I disagree with you. Now, I'm not a John Hagee. I'm not going to go that far. But I'm going to tell you this, God has a plan for Israel. And we have to understand that in these last days, we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to bless Israel. The Bible says, repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see, Jesus is not coming back again until Israel cries out to him. Because he's going to rule on the earth from Jerusalem. And I know that bothers some people. And you know, I'm getting all these, I get all these challenges, you know, from all these new theologians. It's like, okay, fine. That, you know, you can believe that. Just no, you shouldn't even believe that. Because you're being misguided. Your eschatology is changing your daily life and your routine for the plan of God on the earth. How you believe at the end. See, that's what's wrong with the rapture theology. Unless I believe in rapture, okay? But see, when people get rapture conscious, they're like, well, let the devil pay for it. Oh, I don't care what happens. You know, we're going to get a skate patch. We shouldn't be living like that either. So if you believe that we're out of here, I'll fly away some glad morning, you know, and we don't have no responsibility. No, we shouldn't do that. So what you believe will change how you live. Your end time belief will change how you live. So see, I believe it's imminent. But I also believe that we need to be engaged. We need to be watchful. We need to be prayerful. We need to be a victorious church. So we've got to be careful here that we don't give up on God's plan for Israel. Here's what Jesus said. You shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the leaders of Israel will ask him to reign and rule over them again. They will. The last day church is going to have, and what the Spirit is saying to the church, I want revivalists. I want revivalists now. I want those who will proclaim Jesus as the bridegroom, king, and the judge, who declare what the scriptures say about the unique dynamics related to his end time plan as he transitions the earth to the age to come. We need to get revivalists that burn with love for the bridegroom. That I am betrothed to Jesus. I'm not dating you. Got a ring on. I don't slip it off after Sunday. Right? I'm married. I'm going to be married to the King. So we're having this consciousness of the bridegroom. Hallelujah. So we're feeling this emphasis of revivalists. We equip God's people so they are not offended at Jesus' leadership. Not deceived by the enemy. Not fearful of the future. You do not have to be fearful of tomorrow. I sat down the other day and I figured out how many meals I've had with my wife since we've been married. 3 meals a day, 43 years, something like 45,000 some odd meals. And I think, whew, if I had to pay for all those at one time, I'd be one rich man. But if I did have 3 meals a day for these last 43 years, God has been good to me. Think about that. I've been old, I've been young, never seen the rights forsaken or a seed being bred. God has been good to me. And if God has been good for 43 years, all right, let me go back further, 63 years. Because God was feeding me when I couldn't even feed myself. Gave me a mother who had milk in her breast. I came out hungry. And poop. That's how good God is. Think about it. And now I'm sitting here going, I don't know what I'm going to do about tomorrow. Listen, God is in your tomorrow. And He's already taken care of everything you and I are going to have a want or need. And when you get there, it'll be cooking on the stove. Yes, it will. God is good to us. And we should not fear tomorrow. Oh, I'm going to preach myself happy. So we need revivalists. They're messengers, preachers, artists, singers, musicians, actors, writers, media people, internet people, marketplace people, intercessors, those who disciple people one-on-one, those that do it on campus, those that do it in mass, those that go into foreign lands. And you know what some of the most important revivalists on the earth right now? I believe this all in my heart. Moms. Mothers are revivalists of the end time. They are birthing into their children the heart of Jesus. Next one. The end time church, its ministries flow from intimacy with God. The emphasis is going to be on intimacy with God as our Father and Jesus and our Bridegroom King. For the first time in history, the Spirit will universally emphasize our identity as Jesus' bride. We are the sons of God. Developing intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. It's not who you know. It's who you know. It's not about what you know. It's about what you know about Him. It's this development of intimacy with God. The awareness of His presence, the ability to recognize Him when He walks in the room. To be able to gauge the anointing. For the first time in history, the church in this end time, I believe the first time in history, is going to begin to walk so intimately with God that they are so focused on the assignment from heaven that they're undaunted by anything else. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Sons of God, we're in a position to experience God's throne as heirs. And I believe that we're going to begin seeing more and more of that. Let me wrap this up. The essence of the message of the Bride of Christ is the revelation of Jesus' beauty. You know, this is something new for me because I've tried to wrap my mind around this. I tried to get a little more feminine in my worship some years ago. You know, because like masculine worship are like, praise you, Jesus, amen, amen, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Jesus, oh, amen. You're good, God, amen, hallelujah. That's masculine praise. Women are like, you're so wonderful. Oh, Jesus, you're beautiful. Oh, God. I'm like, okay, I got to try and do that, but this feels weird. But I'm finding myself now enthralled with His beauty. I'm like, man, He is really beautiful. He's a beautiful man. God, that sounds weird coming out of my mouth, but He is a beautiful man. His eyes are like fire. His hair like white and wool. Whoo! God, you are amazing. there's this desire to see him as he is. The essence of the revelation of Jesus. His emotions for us. I want to come in contact with your emotion for me. Do you have emotions? Yeah. Song of Solomon says he had to turn away from the gaze of that bride because it was so intense. He turned away because it was so intimate. It made him blush. I want to know him like that. I want to walk with a Jesus who I can make blush. I want to be like the Mary who can move him to tears with my worship. I want to be like the Syrophoenician woman who, even though I have no right to the healing of Israel, my worship will so move him, he'll step out of time, out of that time and into my need and say, go your way, your daughter's made whole. I want to walk with him like that. I want to walk with him like that. And I just see us as a church as moving in that direction and to share his heart, to see him on his throne, to hear his secrets, that his beauty would be revealed in us. His beauty would be revealed in us. Our part includes our response of abandonment. I want to be totally abandoned to me. I have no agenda, just to know him and the power of his resurrection and the beauty of his presence. Wholehearted love. Father, I want to know, is there any area in my life that I'm not obedient? And then the Holy Spirit will show me, and I grieved over that. I'm grieved, and recently I've been in some times with God, and I'm like, God, I'm grieved. I know you're grieved. Why'd you show me that? I know I asked, but did you have to show me? And he showed me. And I'm like, God, I need to get that fixed. I need to get that fixed. And he lovingly guides me and he pulls me along and he encourages me with his word. And I say, yes, God, I'm going to do that because I love you and I want to show you that I can change. And in my 43 years of marriage with Tina, and I've had to make a lot of adjustments and a lot of changes because I was a very dysfunctional person. Because I was raised in a dysfunctional home and I had this rejection spirit on me that made me do all kinds of weird things. And every time Tina would point it out, and I remember the moments that we'd get away, and as a young married couple, someone taught us to do this, and I don't know how many years into the marriage, but go away and go to a Red Roof Inn on a Friday and Saturday, and Friday night, meet together for dinner and exchange to one another where you'd like for that partner to change. And I'm trying to think of stuff for Tina. I'm like, well, maybe you can cook more. Maybe you can. And I said, you got anything? And she pulls out a notebook. I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm in for it. And she said, we're going to meet in 6 more months and we're going to go over this and see where we change and how we improve. You know, and I remember one of the biggest challenges we had in our marriage. I mean, huge. She said, I can no longer withstand the emotional pain of having to defend my children from you. You're making me choose between them and you. And I can't do that. And I want you to stop. And I'm getting real transparent here, but it's been many years ago, so it's cool now. But that was hard for me because I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. I'm like, what? What do you mean? I don't get it. What do you mean? Why am I making you choose? And she tries to tell me and gives me scenarios and experiences and where I would be abrupt with the kids or expectant or hard on them or you whatever, insensitive. She says, you can't do that because when you leave the room, they come to me and I have to comfort them. That was the hardest thing for me to hear. And I said, finally, you know, after 3 Red Roof weekends, I said, how am I doing? She goes, not very good. I said, okay. And I finally kept working on it, and finally got it.
and I could read you a text. She spent 3 hours in the dentist again today. That's why she's not here. She's been going through some real tough times, but you know, we know that men need affirmation from their wives. They need to be affirmed. You know, she tells me I have big muscles when I know I don't. You know, she's so strong. She just does that kind of stuff. I came home this morning. I was in the hospital at 7 this morning, you know. I got home about 9:30. I had to change, put a suit on, go to funeral. She said, I admire you. You're amazing that you go so early in the morning. I said, I know what you're doing. I teach that too in marriage conferences. You're just telling me that I need to hear that I'm admired. But I said, keep it up. I like it. So on the way here, she says, I said, I'll see you after church. I know that you need to be comforted and get some rest. And her body was kind of in shock. And she said, I can't wait. You're the best husband and friend I could ever want or need. I truly adore you. And I said, Red Roof, amen. And then she put in parentheses, not because it's what I'm supposed to say. But you know when Jesus nudges us with the Holy Spirit and says, look, you're putting me in a position that I have to choose. You're not treating them right. You're not loving the nations. Like, it's hard for me to walk with you because you're not feeling my heart. And when you make those changes, he texts you and says, you're amazing. It's how you demonstrate your love for him by making the adjustments. And I've had to do that over and over again. I'll have to make hundreds more. I know that. But this is the part of our faith that in this end time is going to make us so attractive. The world is going to go, whoa, those people move in the power, signs and wonders. But they are so Jesus-like. It's almost scary. You go in there and their eyes seem to penetrate your deepest need and say, how can I help you with that sense of abandonment you're feeling this morning? Come here, Jesus loves you. Come see about a church who told me everything about me and yet never met me. It was how Jesus touched Nathanael, how Jesus touched the 12, how he touched the masses, how he preached to a generation and changed the world. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? I believe that's where we're headed. And I am so excited to get there. I can't hardly wait. So stand on your feet, please. Where is the church going? What is the Spirit saying in this last day to the church? I believe he's saying this. We are about to experience the greatest revival in history. The greatest revival in history. And I want to pray for you tonight. Father, every word that we spoke, I know we covered a lot of ground. I just ask the Holy Spirit, you have to speak because you're the teacher. We're just students. But I'm asking you, Father, let it resonate in the hearts of your children tonight. And you speak to them. You speak to them about being a victorious church or being a church that's got this wholeheartedness about you. Whatever, one of those points, whatever it is, or all of them, however, God, Holy Spirit, you begin to minister to them and bring them into that place of oneness with you. Father, may we be a church known for nothing else but Jesus Christ. Let us be known, God, for the love of God, not for anything else. Not for what we do, but for who we have become in you. Father, I thank you. I bless the people of God tonight. I'm so thankful for this family. I'm so grateful to be here tonight, God. Thank you. Thank you for these facilities. Thank you for the congregants, God, that gather on Sunday. Their families, their children, everything that surrounds them, God. I know that many of them are struggling. Many of them are hurting. Many of them are carrying weights, concerns, problems, pains, past, present, and even in the anticipation and anxiety of the future. But God, you're with us. You said, I'll never leave you. Never will I forsake you. God, I'm coming home. I'm coming back. I'm coming back to the true heart of my worship to you. I'm coming back to the pure, undefiled relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm coming back. I let this whole world go, and I fully embrace you tonight, Father. That's my heart's cry in Jesus' name. Now, if that's your prayer tonight, would you make it right there where you're standing? Just take 30 seconds, just between you and the Lord. And in your own words, would you affirm that commitment? Would you affirm that love? Would you tell Him that, yes, you want to know Him like that? That you want to walk with Him, and in this last day, you want to be one that has a victorious mindset, a Christ-centered mindset, a missionary spirit, stands for the poor in the works of justice, that cares for the fatherless, that functions in God's power, that you desire spiritual gifts. Come on, talk to Him. That you're going to proclaim the supremacy of Jesus, His beauty and His majesty, that you're going to be wholehearted into this, wholehearted. God, any place where my heart is divided, let it be mended and let it be directed towards you, God. Father, even the persecution that may come, God, we're not going to back down. We're not going to back down with the criticism of the other believers. Father, we're going to engage Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem tonight, God. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for revivalists. Thank you for moms that impart the word of the Lord to their children. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that we're developing an intimacy with you, God, and that we're anticipating, Father, we're anticipating, God, this abandonment of these things of this world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I think a heart of worship is one way to seal this in our lives. So if we can just take maybe a couple of minutes right before we go and offer up some praise and worship to Jesus. Come on, let's do it. Do it right there where you're standing. Can you lead us in a song? Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Oh, Lord.
Oh, God.
You're beautiful.
My. Come on, that's a good song.
Your face.